me. I'm the associate pastor for student ministry here at Plymouth Alliance Church, and we are so glad that you decided to join us for worship this morning. Like Mary said, today is Youth Sunday, and the whole purpose of Youth Sunday is for our students to be launched. We know that we have a limited amount of time with our students before they graduate out of our youth ministry and either go into college or go into the workforce. And the whole purpose behind all of this is so that when they leave here, they don't just go to college in another state or go and get a job somewhere else, but they're launched into a church and they can walk into another church and go, yeah, I've been running the soundboard since I was 13, and I would love to be an asset to your team. I'd love to be a blessing to this church that I'm attending. So if you guys will do me a favor, part of what we know, part of what study after study has shown, is that students who are engaged with adults who aren't their parents that love Jesus, students that have friendships with adults that aren't their parents that love Jesus, are more likely to follow Jesus after they graduate high school. It helps them internalize their faith better. So if you'll do me a favor today, after service, if you'll give a high five to a student, learn their name, that would be awesome. Start a friendship. Encourage them to keep following Jesus. If you see one of our middle school students, ask them how middle school retreat went. That was awesome. Encourage them to keep following Jesus. Last year, one of my best friends in the entire world moved up to Alaska. He's the kind of guy who would, as a single man, move up to Alaska. I feel like they're the specific type of person that does that, and we can all picture that guy together. And this summer, I had the pleasure of going up and visiting him. And down here, it was 80 degrees, it was shorts weather every day, it was awesome, and up there it was in the 50s and raining, and it was less awesome weather. But we still had a great time. We went to a whole bunch of different towns, we caught a bunch of fish, we were able to catch up with one another. We had an awesome time traveling, and I think in the 6 days that I was there, because we wanted to do so much, we spent something like 27 hours in the truck. It was great. It was so good to have all that time to catch up with this old friend of mine. One of the crazy things to me about being in Alaska in July was how light it was just all the time. We'd go fishing all day. We'd get done at midnight, 1 in the morning, clean our fish, go to bed, and it'd be light out. We'd wake up really early in the morning to get to the river to go fishing again, and it'd be light out. We'd go to bed in the light. We'd wake up in the light. There was this constant light filling the state. It was absolutely awesome. And that filling constant light is what I want to talk about today. If you guys will do me a favor, open your Bible or your phone to Luke 11. If you don't have a Bible on you, there's one under the seat in front of you. We're going to be in Luke 11, 33 through 36. And I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, so it's going to be a little bit different than the Bible that's under the seat in front of you, but I promise it really is saying the same thing. Luke 11, 33 through 36. And this passage says, "No one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light, but when it's unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. If you're filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight were filling you with light." This passage is in the middle of a much longer encounter that Jesus had with the crowd of people. In fact, if you stay in Luke 11 and just go back to verses 14 through 16, we see that Jesus drives off a demon that was making a man mute, And immediately people began questioning him. Luke 11, 14 through 16 says, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowd was amazed, but some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. And in this mess, in this crowd of people who don't know what they think about him, Jesus begins to teach. And a couple of verses later, he gives a reply to those who are testing him and asking him for a sign from heaven. If you just go to Luke 11, 29 through 30, it says, as the crowd pressed in on Jesus, he said, this evil generation keeps asking me to show them a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of Jonah. What happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had sent him. What happens to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God. The response Jesus gives the people when they ask for a sign wasn't one that they were expecting. They wanted some kind of miraculous demonstration to have some kind of proof that Jesus was who he said he was. Now pause for a second to understand how weird of a request that was. Because before this happened, if you just thumb back through the pages of Luke, before this happened, not even in all the Gospels, not everything that Jesus did before this happened, but just what's recorded in the book of Luke, we see that in Luke 4 and Luke 8 and Luke 9, Jesus cast out demons. He healed a bunch of people in Luke 4 and Luke 8, including people with leprosy in Luke 5, people who were paralyzed in Luke 5, people who were deformed in Luke 6. He raised a boy from the dead in Luke 7, a girl from the dead in Luke 8, calmed a storm in Luke 8, and multiplied food to feed the 5,000 in Luke 9. And right in front of this crowd's very eyes, he casts out a demon from a guy. They see a guy who's mute, who's not able to speak, who has an awesome encounter with Jesus, and is able to talk again. And take that one level deeper, because we see that in Luke 8. If you go back a couple pages, Luke 8, 26 through 39, we're not going to sit there. I'm not going to read anything from there. But if you look at the encounter that Jesus has with the guy who has a demon cast out of him in Luke 8, the way that the guy responds when legion is cast out of this guy into the herd of pigs, the way that the guy responds, falls on his knees in front of Jesus, says, let me go with you. Let me follow you. I want to be close to you, Jesus. And I cannot imagine that this guy, who's been mute for who knows how long, has an encounter with Jesus and doesn't do the same thing. I can't imagine that Jesus casts the demon out of this guy and this guy gives him a high five on the way out, says, thanks for that, Jesus, appreciate it, I'm going to do my own thing now. That doesn't seem accurate. Rather, I think that this guy has a demon cast out of him and he stays right at Jesus' elbow, listening to what he has to say. In verse 29, when the crowds press in on Jesus, I think this guy's right next to him. The proof of Jesus' deity right there in front of these people. Everything that Jesus was doing was again and again proving his deity. And yet these people wanted something more. Some kind of miraculous demonstration. Almost like they're asking Jesus to do a party trick to perform miracles on demand for them, so that they maybe might believe he is who he says he is. And here we see Jesus' wish to, rather than perform a party trick to convince people of his deity, we see his desire to reveal the character of God the Father, Judge and Savior. And so, rather than provide yet another sign for them, he draws a comparison between himself and Jonah. And I'm going to reread verse 30 here through 32, because I think verse 30 is important in this context. It says, what happened to him, what happened to Jonah, was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had sent him. What happens to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God. The Queen of Sheba will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. The people of Nineveh will also stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. So Jesus not only references Jonah here, But he also references the Queen of Sheba, who in 1 Kings 10, 1 through 10, has this awesome encounter with Solomon. And we don't have time to dive into it. But what happens is she hears that Solomon is a really wise king. And so she goes to him with all these questions, and she's amazed that he's able to answer all of the questions that she has. And listen to 1 Kings 10:9. Listen to 1 Kings 10:9. She says, "Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king so you can rule with justice and righteousness." This woman who's far from the Lord has an encounter with a man who knows the Lord and leaves saying, "Praise the Lord." And Jesus culminates in this point right before our passage that he's greater than Solomon. He's greater than Jonah, who went to Nineveh where the people were absolutely wicked. And these people have an encounter with the living God through his messenger Jonah, and they changed their lifestyle because of it. They were changed by the message of the Lord. But now the Jewish people are hearing what Jesus is saying. They're seeing what he's doing, and they're turning a deaf ear and a blind eye to the Savior of the world right in front of them. And it's in this context that we arrive at our passage. Luke 11:33 through 36, I'd like to read it one more time with the context around it. It says, "No one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. When it's unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. If you're filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight were filling you with light." The Greek word here for light is phos. Can you say that? Phos? That's P-H-O-S, or if you're writing it in Greek, it just looks like a bunch of scribbles. I don't know. it's from the root word phao. This word's used to describe anything that's emitting light, whether that's a star, a torch, a lamp, a fire, brightness. This word is also the word that's used to describe when angels come down to earth and they have the light shining around them. That's this word. It's also used in 1 John 1:5 to describe God, where it says, "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all." This is the word Jesus is using when he's talking about light. So in verse 33 here, where he says, "No one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light, its phos, can be seen by all who enter the house." It would be pointless to light a lamp and then hide it. Some verses here, rather than saying no one lights a lamp and then hides it, some versions will say no one lights a lamp and then puts it in the cellar. Since light reveals, the logical thing to do would be to put it on a lampstand so that anyone who comes into the room is able to see the light. Purpose of the light is to be seen. It shines. You don't go into a room, toss on a light, and then leave, hopefully. Light is meant to illuminate the darkness. In the same way, the light of God is meant to illuminate the darkness of the world. And we all immediately go to the illustration of the light shining in the darkness, coming out of us into the lost and broken world, introducing people to Jesus. And absolutely, that is 100% true. But in this passage, we see that it also means that we need to let the light of God illuminate in our own hearts and in our own lives. See, guys, the first thing we see in this passage is that light shines in us. Light shines in us. Verse 34 here says, "Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. When it's unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness." Your eye is what receives light, and Jesus speaks of it as the lamp of your body. when the eye is reacting to light in a normal manner, the whole body gets the benefit. You can do your job easier. You can drive and cook and do all the things that you need to do. But when your eyes are impaired, the rest of your body can also be impaired. Recently, I've been into watching survival shows like Bear Grylls or Survivor Man. But the ones that I've been watching lately are the ones where it's just some gruff dude in his 40s with a GoPro in the woods by himself posting it on his YouTube channel. If I need to fall asleep and I need to watch something to kind of calm my mind down before I go to sleep, that's what I'm watching. And recently I was watching this video where a guy gets dropped off by a train in the middle of nowhere, Alaska, middle of winter. And this train ran like twice a week. And he had a mission. He was going to snowshoe and ski. I forget how many miles it was. It was a lot of miles to get to the nearest civilization. And along the way, he was going to make snow shelters to sleep in. And he was going to do all this really cool stuff. And it started out great. He's snowshoeing across the wilderness. He has a map and he's able to see all the landmarks to make sure he's on the right track. He brought a rifle with him and he was hunting ptarmigan, which is a type of bird. He was doing great. He was making snow shelters, having an awesome, awesome time. And he gets, I don't know, halfway through his journey or so, and he's packing up one morning from his snow shelter, and he gets his backpack on and he's about to leave, and he realizes that he can't find his glasses. He thought he had put his glasses in his backpack the night before, and he can't find them, so he searches the snow shelter that he had made, and they're nowhere to be seen. And he searches and he searches, and eventually he just has to keep going. And his journey becomes a lot more difficult. I don't know if you're a four eyes like me, but man, for us, that would be a total game changer for me with my vision. And it was for him too. You see, he wasn't able to hunt the birds that he was relying on for food. He wasn't able to as easily see the landmarks that he was using to keep on track. He wasn't able to keep a keen eye out for moose and for bear and for wildlife that wanted to do him harm. His entire journey became a lot more difficult because his eyes were impaired. This guy ended up being okay. He made it back to civilization. But without a doubt, it was much more difficult because his eyes weren't at 100%. The failure of the eyes makes everything a person does more difficult. Whether it's something as extreme as hiking in the middle of the wilderness in the frigid, cold, intense environment, or just trying to make it, for me, in between my dog's kennel in my room after I've turned all the lights off in the house, I've stubbed my toe a couple of times doing that. Your eyes working are important. In the same way, our spiritual eyes must be working. They must be fixed on the good. We see that when we do that, our whole selves are full of light. On the contrast, when we aren't focused on what's right, when we let our attention be focused on evil things or our own selfish desires, then our entire selves get corrupted. The word that's used for darkness here is skotos. Skotos's root word skia is defined as a shade or a shadow that causes the interruption of light, like when you sit under a tree in the shade. And I think that's a very accurate description of the darkness that can sometimes get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. Because too often we let the light of Jesus in our lives be interrupted by the shadows of this world. This word skotos doesn't just mean the kind of darkness that comes with night or a shade that blocks the light. It's also used to define darkened eyesight or blindness. This blindness is what happens when we fail to focus our sight on the Lord. The problem we have is not a lack of light, but a lack of sight. God is not lacking in light. The truth of who he is everywhere. If you look at Romans 1:20, it says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature." So they have no excuse for not knowing God. When Jesus was talking with this crowd of people, he had already flooded Israel with the truth concerning who he was. As one author put it, his miracles further demonstrated his divine and absolute mastery over death, the forces of hell, and the physical world. Man, too often we can act like the people in this passage that Jesus was talking to in verse 16, where they say, yeah, Jesus, just give us another sign. Man, how often do we do that? Jesus, I just need another sign. Jesus, I just need a miracle. If you help me get this job, then I'll start going to church more regularly. Jesus, if you do this for me, then I'll start serving. If you help me with whatever, then I'll start reading my Bible daily. We almost treat our relationship with Jesus like a quid pro quo, that if he scratches our back, then we'll scratch his. A lot like the people in verse 16 here. Jesus, just give us a sign. Give us another sign. Our problem with living in darkness is not due to a lack of God's light in the world, but a lack of our willingness to see it. Our eyes are darkened because of what we're focused on. The people in this passage that Jesus were talking to had so many signs that he was who he said he was. He had healed a possessed man right in front of them, and yet they weren't willing to see him for who he was. They were living in darkness that they had inflicted on themselves, unwilling to accept that the Savior was right in front of their eyes, desiring a deep personal relationship with them. They were living in darkness not due to a lack of light, not due to a lack of Jesus showing proof of who he was, but due to a lack of sight. Too often, we can get in the habit of doing the same thing today. Too often, we can choose the comfortable, the easy, and the apathetic. We can be really good at not giving some things to the Lord. And there's a personal responsibility here, a personal responsibility for us to open our eyes to what Jesus has for us. And we see that when we do that, it changes everything. Verse 35 here goes on to say, make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. What this verse is saying is really simple. The real source of light is outside of us. It's Jesus. It's not ourselves or our own good deeds or our own talents. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7 says, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. As followers of Jesus, we can't go around toting our own goodness. Any goodness that we have is from him. And that's the point that Paul is making in verse 7 here. There's this massive contrast between the great treasure and the fragile jar. There's this great contrast between something that's priceless kept inside something that's so breakable. It shows that the all-passing power is in God, not in us. So, when Luke 11 here is saying to make sure that the light we have is not actually darkness, it's important that we make sure that our hearts are doing things for the Lord's glory and not our own power, position, clout, or good feelings. The make sure here can also be translated as keep a watchful eye. Can also be translated as note carefully or pay attention to or be concerned about. It's important that we keep a watchful eye, that we make sure that we're continuing to spend time with him. It's important that we note carefully, that we pay attention to his working. It's important that we be concerned about our spiritual welfare. It's important that we're remaining sensitive to his voice and his leading. A commentary I was reading this week said, we should pray without ceasing, that our hearts and understandings may be opened, that we may profit by the light we enjoy, and especially take heed that the light which is in us be not darkness. For if our leading principles be wrong, our judgment and practice must become more so. That is kind of clunky language. That's a really old commentary by a guy named Matthew Henry who died hundreds of years ago. And I love the way that he exegetes Scripture. If our leading principles be wrong, if what we believe is wrong, then our judgment and our practice based off of that becomes much more so. When we know Jesus, he makes us look more and more like him. His light shines into every area of our life. We see that his light shines in us, and we also see that his light shines through us. And that's our second point. Light shines through us. Verse 36 here says, if you're filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight were filling you with light. Guys, we need to make sure that there are no dark corners in our lives, no areas that we're holding back from God. 1 John 1, 5-9 says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So, we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But, if we're living in light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and all the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If there are areas of your life that need to be filled with light today, would you do that? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Now, if you're like me, you did not memorize this verse in the New Living Translation. And instead of saying cleanse us from all wickedness, I memorized it, and I think maybe you did too, as cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, there's a lot of hope in that verse, because not only does he promise forgiveness, something that we so don't deserve, something that we don't earn, but we only achieve through his grace and his mercy, he also promises to cleanse us from our wickedness, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. How cool is that? That if we give the Lord the dark corners of our lives, he doesn't just forgive us and move on. He scrubs the dark corners out. He cleans us. A Bible commentary I was reading this week said, for those willing to repent and turn from the sin that binds them, the gift of sight opens up limitless vistas of blessing. The Lord's language is expansive. Your whole body's full of light, he declared, with no dark part in it, as when the lamp illuminates you with its rays. And that's the promise that we have here, that if we're filled with light, with no dark corners, then our whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight were filling us with light. The word floodlight here is often translated as wholly illuminated, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, entirely illuminated. But I love the word floodlight being used in this translation, because I think it gives us a really nice visual for what the Lord does in our lives. If you tried to put a floodlight under a wicker basket, it would still shine through. If you tried to hide it, it'd be really easy to find. If you put it down in your basement, it'd fill your basement with light, and there'd be light coming out from under your basement door. When a person is filled with the light of Christ, it affects their whole life. It makes them entirely bright. When we have that transformative relationship with the Lord, his light shines through us. It can't help come bursting out of us. Growing up, I had a really good friend named Jake. Jake was born the day after I was in the same hospital, and we were pretty much friends since then. And we grew up together. I grew up in a town of 1,300 people. I had a graduating class of 72. Jake and I did pre-K through senior year together. And our sophomore year of high school, the summer after our sophomore year of high school, Jake went to a summer camp and had a transformative encounter with the Lord. He came back from that summer as the best evangelist in our tiny high school, inviting everyone to come along with him in this relationship with the Lord. And man, he kept inviting me and kept inviting me to come to the youth ministry that he was going to with him, kept inviting me to come to Sunday mornings with him. And sometimes I would. But I was going because my friend was inviting me, not because I wanted any sort of relationship with the Lord. And halfway through our senior year, winter of our senior year, he invited me to go to a winter camp with him and his youth group. I went because my friend invited me, because it seemed like it was going to be a fun time. And the only way that I can describe what happened to me there is that the Lord captivated my heart. I could not have left that place not knowing Jesus. He just pulled me in, snatched me up, however you want to describe it. The Lord captivated my heart. I was there not because of a pastor who spoke a great message or because I was seeking a relationship with the Lord, but because one of my friends was a floodlight, absolutely living, sold out for the Lord, and the Lord worked through him. Jake had spent years pouring into me, and the Lord used him to have a profound impact in my life. When we live sold out for Jesus, when we live entirely illuminated, it affects the lives of the people around us. When we live sold out for Jesus, when we live radiant, as though a floodlight was filling us with light, it makes an impact. All of us have different spheres of influence that we can impact with the gospel. There's a whole bunch of darkness in the world that's just waiting to be illuminated by the light of Jesus. Because what is darkness but the absence of light? Do we have that desire to share Jesus with people? Does it come bursting out of us the way that a floodlight placed under a wicker basket would? Or do we, maybe in your heart today, you need to pray, Lord, would you give me that desire to shine for you, to be a floodlight for you where I'm at? The purpose of light is to shine. The Lord is calling each of us into a deep relationship with him, where we're filled with light that illuminates all the dark corners of our lives. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to illuminate all of our dark corners of our lives. So if you have those dark corners, would you do that today? He's also calling us to live radiant lives where as we're filled with light, it comes bursting out of us, shining into the darkness and impacting the world around us for his glory, for his kingdom. So would you do that this week? Would you live as a people of light who Jesus has called to be a floodlight where you're at? Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you. God, would you work in us and work through us? Would you illuminate the dark corners of our hearts, the dark corners of our lives? And would we be your floodlights in a world that desperately needs you? We will give you all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise for everything that you do in us and you do through us. In your name, amen.